The text for the sermon is the lesson which was just read. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, for the strength of your word, and especially for the gospel of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We pray that you will give us that peace and strength which comes from forgiveness, and that you will give us this power from on high of the Holy Spirit, that we can become effective communicators of your saving gospel to those whom we serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For so many years, I've been looking for a way by which I could persuade the young preachers to preach the gospel positively, to preach the love of God. How can they do that? How can I tell them and give them a method by which they can preach that positive gospel? And in my research on this text, I ran into an old commentary, about 150 years old, Clark's old commentary, and he had a special section on preaching, and that was the word in this text, preach repentance and forgiveness. And he described this meaning of announcing, just tell them. That's what the word means. It reminds me of what an old Arkansas man said, who is a policeman in Chicago for many years, and I asked him, Jack, how can I tell the congregation Sunday that they're forgiven? And Jack just seemed to always have all the answers. But at this point, he started to cough. He coughed and he said, well, he said, just tell them. Just tell them. And so I looked for a model of this kind of communication, and I found it when I asked a congregation that I'd been preaching to for many years if they would share anything they had read in their magazines about how God helped them in their lives or helped people. And a woman who was a guest in church, a professor of nursing, brought a medical journal with a cover article, the speech of the head of the medical school, a convocation speech, in which he communicated repentance and the love of God. In the beginning of his address, he said, most of you come here as atheists. And then he said, later on, a couple paragraphs in the speech, and you come here to surgery intoxicated with drugs, and you stand around glassy-eyed. And he says, you know, our profession has the largest percentage of suicides of any. And how we treat our patients, as if they have no value. Why, he said, we should be treating them as precious cathedrals, as images of God. And then he went on a couple paragraphs and concluded, saying, you ought to live as if there were a God of love. Because there is. And I saw here a model of preaching repentance and forgiveness. And the basis of that is, first of all, in what Jesus says here, complete the prophetic process. That is, buy into it with your own faith. It is the truth. That's what I want to say to the preachers. Preach as if there were a God of love. There is. He wants us to complete that in our own faith, for because he had completed the prophetic message of the mercy and love of God in his own presence. It had been forecast that he would be the Savior to take away the sins of the world. He had preached repentance and forgiveness, as in the parable of the unmerciful debtor. He had demonstrated it in his miracles, as in the healing of the paralytic, saying to him, "Your sins are forgiven," or, "What difference does it make whether I say this or take up your bed and walk?" In the Lord's Supper, given for the remission of your sins. From the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here in his last message to his disciples, "Preach repentance and forgiveness of sins." Now we're asked to buy into that. We drill a well in the scriptures here, and we're to drink the water from it. And I asked myself, how would this be? And I thought about my mother, whose funeral I conducted a couple weeks ago. She was dying of cancer, so I knew ahead of time. We had talked about it. She says, "Harold, would you conduct my funeral?" So I knew that. I'd worked through the grief ahead of time. And I worked through her old worn-out Bibles. She had worn out three of them. And she had a little notepad that she wrote her grocery list on. And she also, when she studied the Bible, wrote notes on it. She wrote in the margin. And she wrote, first of all, about her repentance. The first chapter of Song of Solomon. The darkness of the soul, the guilt that she felt, the weakness and the failure from the 9th chapter of Daniel. Beyond this dark night of the soul, she talked about the confusion of faces that's experienced by the people who don't do the will of God. And then she went to the 10th chapter of Romans and the 10th chapter of Hebrews, where she had notes. Once and for all, she had written on that little grocery pad, "Christ died, shed his blood, that we could have the forgiveness of sins." Jesus says here, "You are witnesses of these things, not only of the power, but of the fact that it meets the needs of the people, as it did my mother." And she could go on. I remember getting letters from her. One, she had moved when she retired to Clintonville, Wisconsin, where she was a member of the LCMS congregation, St. Martin's. And the preacher had preached telling the people that they could be witnesses. They should announce this gospel to the people who were unchurched in the community. My mother was so thrilled with that, she circled it and read it. Was an announcement in the bulletin, and wrote and told about how this preacher had said that the layman could also announce the forgiveness and salvation and gospel in their witnessing. She was so happy with this evangelistic challenge. She had communed in the precious blood of Christ. She had known that forgiveness, and now she wanted to announce it and witness of it. And that's the third point that Jesus brings out here. Communicate by preaching, by announcing, by witnessing. Jesus did the deeds. He made the creeds. He met the needs. And by the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to sow the seeds. What do you say to the needs of the people? I remember a man that had, 10 years prior to that, had gone with him to buy a Bible in a religious bookstore, and then he had the need. 10 years later, he had the need. Things went very bad. He felt terribly guilty. He said, "Call me up on the phone." He said his life was going to pieces. He was threatening his own life. Brilliant man. And I didn't have much time. I had a chance to announce the gospel here. I said to him, "Christ died for you. God loves you. You can't make it right. What you have done is past. I know you can't make it right. But Christ makes that right which we can't make right." And he was healed. and he wanted to be baptized. And he joined the church and took the evangelism training and became a trainer of preachers in lay witnessing. Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things, not only of the fact, but that it meets the needs of the people. And then, as Luther says, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. We are to be comforted, and comfort with the promise of the Father. There's an eschatological dimension here. The Paraclete, the promised Holy Spirit, is the one who walks beside us. Well, within 10 months, I knew of my own needs for this comfort in conducting the funeral of both of my parents. And I was the oldest son. And I drove in a procession right next to the hearse. And, you know, I thought that we as humans in the human family inherit in that human family death. And in my mother's case, I thought of that mark she had written in the sentence she had written by the 9th chapter of Daniel. In the context of modern theorists of communication, who speak about the symbol of the face, that we use this symbol, such as saving face or losing face, and she had marked about the confusion of the faces. And in the psalm, the Lord God's face we seek. And it'd be our hope that those of us who announce the gospel of forgiveness and life and salvation to our people, that they and ourselves in the hour of death will see the face of Jesus Christ, that we will see him, as the scripture says, face to face. And until that time, we dedicate ourselves to our vocations of announcing repentance and forgiveness of sins. It's difficult. There are a lot of people to reach. But Jesus says, you will receive power from on high. You are commissioned with power from on high. And we reach out for that because we know how demanding this challenge is. And when we take our vows, we express in the words of those vows for ordination or installation our outreach for that power from on high. Yes, we will do this with the help of God. Amen.